The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can go to our website at escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. Many resources there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
John's gospel is revealing and showing to us the glory of Jesus Christ, and that he is, as chapter 1 said, that he is full of grace and truth, and from him we have received grace for grace. We looked at this a few weeks ago with this woman, didn't we? This woman at the well, who's such a fascinating figure to study and see what the Lord is doing here, that she was a real mess. This woman was a real mess. Remember her problem? She had five husbands. She was a serial divorcee. And then the one that she had now was not her husband. How have you ever read that? That means it's somebody else's husband. She's an adulteress. Jesus exposes the whole thing. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to meet this woman whom he knew. He had no delusions about her. He knew everything about her. And what did he do in that passage? He offered her living water. Living water. Ma'am, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked. Remember this? You would have asked me, and he would have given you living water. This water bursts. This water satisfies. You are jumping around in idolatry. You are jumping from man to man to man, trying to satisfy your idolatry, and it doesn't satisfy. But whoever drinks of this water, you'll never thirst again. The water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Beautiful. So this was the scene, and she was enslaved. She was enslaved, trying to fill all of her desires with her little fountains. And remember, Jesus here plops himself down on Jacob's well, which was a declaration throughout the Old Testament always that the Lord is the fountain of life. Remember, the scriptures always were saying this about the Lord. He is the fountain of living water. He was saying this to Israel all the time. And here the Lord has come, and he's giving this water that satisfies your life, that fills your life. If you would have asked, I would give you this. Now, by the time that Christ is done, she's full. She's satisfied. Notice what Jesus said here to her. It turns into a discussion on worship. And Jesus makes the powerful statement here that the Father is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father is about. And Jesus is going to say, I'm about fulfilling that mission that the Father has given to me. Here we are. What happened at this point? Well, the disciples come back from town. And it's interesting. We find something, I think, rather tragic in this passage. It's spiritual blindness on the part of his own disciples to understand why they are following Jesus and what his purpose and mission is. Spiritual blindness is all over John's gospel. What is their purpose? What is your purpose? What is my purpose? What are we here for? They didn't understand this yet. They didn't get that yet. And I want us to think about this morning as we go through this. I want us to think about our purpose as Christians. I want us to think about our purpose as a church. With this focus in mind, there's a statement made in verse 35 to his disciples that becomes the driving point of this section. Notice what it says. Behold, in verse 35, or there are yet, do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. The Father's seeking. The Father's doing something now. And down in verse 38, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. I pray that by the time we're done, we have a good understanding of what this means. You know what happened. He's filled this woman, this half-breed, adulterous, divorcee rebel with living water, who all pictures us, doesn't it? That's what we looked at last time. So unexpected. No one would have ever imagined that he would have come for her, of all people, of all times, in such a place. And that's exactly what's raised in verse 27. And at this point, I want you to notice how the text is phrasing this and weaving two stories together. Just then in verse 27, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Notice this here. It's strong in the transitions, but it's also showing us how connected these two scenes are. Just then, when? As soon as he had said, "I am the Messiah," just then is what we have. The disciples come back. The disciples had gone into the city to do what? To buy food. Seems like a noble thing. They make their way out to Christ and are shocked as they make their way back out. He's talking with a woman. You don't do that as a rabbi. You never talk with a, in that culture, men just didn't freely talk with women. And you know this, Jews did not speak with Samaritans. And a rabbi or a teacher would not talk with an adulteress. Barriers, barriers, barriers. They're amazed. But they don't say anything. And that's an interesting interjection by John, isn't it? It's as if to say, they're troubled with this. They're struggling with this. But it's silent right now. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this. So what happens at this point is rather fascinating. A great contrast takes place. You'll notice in verse 28 that the woman left her water pot. Now that's a remarkable statement too. She left her water pot behind and she went away into the city and said to, your translation says, the people, but all the old translations, and I believe right, looking at the word in the Greek, she said to the men. And boy, did she have a reputation with the men. Could this be the Christ? They went out of the city and they come to Jesus. So think about the scene. There's all this going in and going out happening here. She goes in initially with a water jug, a water pot, to get physical water, and by the time Christ is done with her, the water jug's left behind. She's done with that water. The imagery you have is she has living water, and she's satisfied with this water. And so she has gone into the city, and what did she go get? The men, people. So this is a moving thing going on side by side. The whole picture that we have here is that she has been filled and there is something bursting in her. She's excited. You ever seen people pulled out of really great darkness and the excitement that comes when Christ saves? It's bursting. You know this because her vessel is left behind of water. She's no longer pursuing. Now she's has in her heart the water that she has tasted, that she will not thirst again. She's gone to tell others. But notice the exchange here. I don't want us to miss that. She leaves the pot, she heads back into the city, and directly in her path come the disciples who are carrying what? funds, food. Notice the contrast. She's gone to the city. What has she done? She's going to bring out people to Jesus. And you're getting the sense that this is a majority of the city that's coming. And the disciples have been there the whole time, mulling around Samaria, and all they walked out with is food. They have nothing on their minds of their purpose. They have nothing on their minds of what they're called to do. And this woman's brought a city. This is going to strike us this morning. And I think what a great thing to consider for the church and the mission of the church and how you are involved in that. Remember what Jesus said, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man gives." Food is all throughout John's gospel. It's a major theme. The food all playing off Exodus and the food that came down from heaven. And have you noticed then what happens to this woman? She's been giving the living water, and now she is about his food. She's filled. She can't help but speak of who this is. And notice what she's saying. I love the witness here because it's very simple. People say, well, how do I go do this? It's very simple. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And what I love about that is the revealing that the concealing is over. You all know what I used to do. The concealing's done. Christ had exposed her life. Christ had exposed her sin, all of her guilt, all of her sorrow, and the things that condemned her. And people who are living this way, if you're doing these things, you know you're miserable. And she didn't want to talk about it. And Jesus hit her. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. She had been rather chatty, by the way. And all of a sudden it went quiet. And he exposed. And by the end of it, the concealing of sin was done. It's been rightly said, the conviction of sin is the end of the concealing of sin. So that's what's happened here. And she wants others to know about this. She wants others to know about this. Think of how sad we are. If I asked every single one here, especially the men, where to get the best steak in town, you'd tell me. You'd tell me where I could go to the restaurant and get the best steak in town. I can tell you, since I've been here, where to get the best burrito in town. It's Alberto's. It pleases me. And it pleases you. And we know who will give the bad steak in town. I think that's kind of sad. That often we're more about that food than the excitement that should fill us of what we have and to look at a lost world out there that doesn't have it. I want to come back to that thought. Pause, because this is what the scenes are doing here. What happens? She's left. She's gone. She's out telling others about Christ. In verse 30, the city's going to come. But verse 39 picks up with the disciples here. Verse 30. So here they are coming to Jesus. And Jesus is now going to explain for them, by the time this is done, they're going to understand what it means that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So in the meantime, as the woman has gone and the people of the city are beginning to come out to Christ, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." Verse 6 tells us that Jesus was rather tired from the journey, and they have their sandwiches, and so they're ready to sit down and eat. "Rabbi, eat." Verse 32, here it comes again. But he said to them, "I have a food to eat of which you do not know." And you say, here we go again. This is all over John. Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms. The people aren't understanding it. This is the fourth time, by the way, in John's gospel. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Mass confusion. "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. How do I go get in a womb? You need living water. If you drink of this water, it will be a fountain of life, fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. But you don't have a rope bucket. Rabbi, eat. I have a food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? How do you take this? In each case so far, with Nicodemus, who was pinnacle of religion, that's why I did the Sermon on the Mount this morning that way, and the woman at the well, in the next section, height of religion, the lowest and the worst of the worst, both were dead spiritually, needing the same thing. But now here are the disciples, and notice that they are struggling with a certain kind of spiritual dullness as followers of him. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you've made the commitment. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? In other words, if being a Christian is to be, boys and girls, a Christ follower, Christ-like, following his ways and his teachings, what does Christ desire of me? They're Christians. They follow. But they've grown incredibly worldly and earthly. Their minds are set on earthly things. And that's not what Jesus is about. They've not really entered in yet to what Jesus is doing. They've not understood the mission. They've not understood the purpose. And so, again, the contrast is powerful because on the one hand, they've entered a whole city of Samaria who were their enemies. Remember, we went through the history last time. These were terrible enemies of Israel and Judah and the enemies and all they brought back. Remember what happened when they moved back in and they married in people from other kingdoms. So they were known as half-breeds by the Jews. All they brought back is physical food. And here's this woman who is a Samaritan, and she is bringing back people. I have a food to eat of which you do not know. When did we give him food? Verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't you understand, brothers and sisters, Jesus says, why I've come? Do you know what my food is? Do you know what sustains me? I don't need physical food to sustain me. But let me tell you what sustains me. Let me tell you what I'm about. Let me tell you my purpose. It is to do the Father's will. Now, Jesus had already given us some insight into the Father's will. What is the Father seeking? Worshippers. Who will worship not on this mountain or that mountain, but worshipers who will come to Jesus and worship in spirit and in truth. Disciples are thinking, what is his food? Jesus says, my food endures to everlasting life. So what is the Father's will? Well, Jesus openly says it in John 12, 29. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But he openly says it. When he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority. Notice what it says in 12:49. But the Father who sent me gave me a command. The Father who sent me gave me a will, his will. Here's the will. Here's the food. What is it? What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. I do what the Father has told me. Here's what sustains me. Here's what I'm about. Isn't this wonderful? Here's what I'm about. To do the will of my Father. It's a beautiful passage. The way that I go forward, the reason that I've come, is to give eternal life. To be the Savior of the world. That's what Jesus is saying, that my food is to do the will, his will in giving all of these sinners living water, everlasting life. I'll never get this from physical food. I don't live by that food. Remember, Jesus said that. I'm sustained when sinners are saved. Now, the disciples are followers of Christ, and they've not understood their purpose. And I challenge us this morning to think, is that a problem? Is that a challenge for us? We have a world today that is perishing. And we're often about comfortability. We're often about what is a convenience to us. And the disciples here are really confused because they can't believe that he's talking to a woman. And so it's at this point that Christ goes after this, and this point that Christ addresses this. I want you to look at verse 35. This is a beautiful section here to understand our purpose. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Everyone knows that. You plant something, and you generally know when the harvest is going to come. Everyone knows that. It's a big moment for farmers, isn't it? It's the time of the harvest when they reap, and that is when the benefit comes. We think a lot of that in the church today. We look ahead to what is to come, and we think that the great harvest that is to come, the blessing of what is to come is just future. That's how we think, isn't it? But I want you to notice what Christ says next. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. Now, what did he just say? Do you see what he did here? Right then and there, he opened up their spiritual eyes. Get your eyes off the buns. Get your eyes off the food. Get your eyes off all of that. Look up, look up. And now they're beginning to see their real purpose. What did he just do? He collapsed sowing and reaping. In agricultural terms, there's a long interval of time here. And what's he talking about? Do you know there was a great promise in Amos, in the day of Amos? And you know what the promise was in the day in which you live? The promise was this, that there would be a day when the Lord would collapse sowers and reapers, sowing and reaping. So here's the prophecy, here's the promise. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people. Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about the northern kingdom. I'm going to bring them back. It's Samaria. I'm going to collapse sowing and reaping. So notice what he says in verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. We're on a mission of reaping souls. Sowers and reapers, and we get to do this together. And so verse 37, he says, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. Here's the blessing for you, is what he's saying. As the sowing happens, go reap. Go reap. Now listen, I sent you to reap that for which you've not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labors. I have sent you to reap. Others have labored. Who's laboring right now? Well, you could say the prophets have done this. You could say that all throughout history, there have been those who've labored, and that would be good and right. But notice these scenes were put together for a reason. Who's out laboring right now? The woman and Christ. She has gone out. I'm not talking about the official act of preaching the gospel. I'm talking about being a witness. Just like when Jesus told that man who said, I just want to be with you, the demoniac. And Jesus says, I want you to go out and tell others the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you. Commentators are mixed up on this. But she did what? She dropped her bucket and ran into the city. And who has labored? Christ and this woman are laboring. Now put it in context. Lift up your eyes, disciples. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white for the harvest. Go reap it. Go get them. What do you think they saw when they looked up? There's no crop that's white like that. What do you think they saw? You know how Samaritans dress, right? If you go to this day and you plug in on Google and you look at Samaritan dress, they're still around to this day. They wear all white. And there coming to them were multitudes in white robes coming to Jesus. The fields are white. Go get them.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. And to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you, we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can donate right online at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. And do please explore that website as we have many resources there for you to grow in your faith. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.